Hi, this is Chris Seeley. You are about to listen to an exciting sermon on Kristen Stewardship entitled Mary's Alabaster Box, A Tale of Two Stewards. May God richly bless you as He blessed me in preparing and delivering His Word. Please take the time during the sermon to check out my popular products, including the free ones, on my website, www.chrisseeley.com. That's www.chrisseeley.com. May God bless you, and bless you a lot.
That passage again, because oftentimes when we read that passage and hear that beautiful song as done by our dear sister, we often just focus on Mary and her Mary's alabaster box is really a tale of two stewards. Really in the story, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible has juxtaposed two different individuals with two different reactions whose both eyes were touched by Jesus, who were in the very presence of Jesus, but whose actions and response to Jesus were remarkably different. So we're looking at two stewards, a tale of two stewards. Let's first examine the context of this text, and maybe I even offer that I suggest that we look at the scenery or the settings of this incident. See, ladies and gentlemen, Simon, who we've read about, prior to this event, Simon was known as Simon the leper. Now he's called Simon the Pharisee. See, when Jesus touches you, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus touches you, that's what I'm going to preach about. You know, I know some of you expect a stewardship sermon to be about tithes and offering, and some of you might have even stayed away or called. He's preaching about stewardship. Let's not go. Of all the 300 minutes that I'll spend with you this weekend, less than 10 will be about tithes and offering. Less than 10. And if I go over that, please stop me. So when Jesus encountered Simon, he was Simon the leper. He had this dreaded disease called leprosy. In those days, ladies and gentlemen, leprosy had no medical cure. Matter of fact, it'll be equivalent to what we call AIDS today. No cure. Secondly, once the individual was stricken with the disease of leprosy, it was thought that it was due to some sin in the life of the individual, or the life in the family of the individual. Matter of fact, that disease was so dreaded that the individual was thought to be unclean in the sight of God, and they thought that because of his or her sin, that God had visited his wrath upon them by inflicting them with leprosy. In fact, people would run before Simon, shouting, "Simon the leper is coming, unclean, unclean." And folks will just disappear from the street. Because you would think that if you got this disease, if you came close to this man and you touched this man, you would get this thing called leprosy. So a path was created for lepers that would alert others that they were coming with a very contaminated disease. But ladies and gentlemen, Simon encountered Jesus. And Jesus cleaned up his act. And now we find that Simon has a party at his house. And folks came. Oh, you missed that. I'm just going to enjoy this by myself. Simon the leper. The man that people stayed away from. It was inconceivable that Simon would even have a party. Because no one would want to come close enough to Simon. Far more, even sup with Simon. But Jesus touched Simon. And he cleaned Simon up. And somebody here sitting this morning knows what I'm talking about. Because you know where you've been. And you know how you got here. Jesus touched Simon. And now Simon was having a party. And he invited some folks. Ladies and gentlemen, Simon was about to celebrate this blessing of a new life. He had a new name. Folks were calling him Simon the Pharisee. That means he was respected now. Folks were even looking for him to interpret the scriptures. Jesus had given him a new skin. So folks wanted to come to Simon's party to touch Simon because he had a new skin. They heard that no longer was stuff falling off of Simon. They heard that Simon was a man of wisdom, all because Simon had met Jesus. See, ladies and gentlemen, this was a gathering of the who is who that Jesus had touched. You see, because in that party was Peter. Peter was a foul mouth, but Peter was at this party in his free suit, all cleaned up and speaking all properly. Jesus had touched Peter, so Peter and the disciples were there. And then somebody said to me that Lazarus was at the party, and somebody said, wasn't he dead? But they said, yes, he was dead, but Jesus touched him. So they came to see Lazarus at the party. This was a who's who of people who Jesus had touched. It was a gathering, strangely enough, ladies and gentlemen, of sinners who had encountered Jesus and were now considered saints, pretty much like we are today. A gathering of sinners. You ought to put that on the building, on the bulletin. This Sabbath, gathering of sinners, now known as saints. You see how much folk will show up? A lot of folk think that the only way you could be called saint is if the Pope, the pontificate, finds a miracle that you did. And then you'll be called saint. But that's not what my Bible said. The Bible said that by the grace of God, as I stand before you now, I'm looking at a bunch of sinners all cleaned up. And in the sight of God, once you've asked for forgiveness, we are a bunch of saints. Ain't nobody can tell you anything this morning. Simon had gathered to celebrate his blessing. See, ladies and gentlemen, he had some Christian friends over. Had a new home, threw out all his old linens, and fresh linens were in the home. And when he walked in, no longer was that smell of skin that was decaying, but it was a nice, maybe there was even an apple pie in the oven, and there was a whiff of cinnamon in the air. Simon was having a party. And ladies and gentlemen, you would think that when Christians are gathered, that we ought to have Jesus in the midst. Somebody said you ought to put on a little gospel music, because sometimes when the saints get together, we forget who we're celebrating. I'm so busy trying to show you my new home that I forgot, and I put in some Luther Vandross, and somebody said, is that gospel? And I've got to run real quick and said, no, I don't think Luther make a gospel song. So somebody said, Simon, you got to invite Jesus. So you invited Jesus to celebrate. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you would think that Jesus would be the guest of honor in this party. See, let's look at this thing here. Something strange about this party, ladies and gentlemen. Something real strange. I mean, we have a lot of nice, good folk there, all touched by the Master, all cleaned up, all beat. Can you imagine the conversation going on between these guys? Simon saying, boy, you know, you see all these folks here? They want to be close to me. Met Jesus and look at them. All these wannabes up in my house. You know, and somebody said, oh, Simon, I didn't realize you have a morning room. Oh, yeah, that's where I used to be peeling my skin off. But yeah, go on. It's all cleaned up. And Simon finished up his basement. And then can you imagine somewhere in the family room, somebody saying, but Lazarus, how was that 3 days in that smelly room? Oh, it was nothing, man. I was sleeping. Can you imagine? And Peter, the fisherman, was no longer swearing. Peter was talking about this man he met, Jesus, and how Jesus was going to create this kingdom, and Peter was going to be one of the princes in the kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, you were watching people whose lives will be transformed, but instead of talking about Jesus, they were talking about each other. Instead of talking about the Creator, the one who gave them the blessings, they got so busy talking about the blessings that they forgot who blessed them. There's something wrong with this party, ladies and gentlemen. Ladies and gentlemen, it was customary in those days, in that culture very much so, that whenever you have a guest over at the home, the first thing you would do is you would greet your guest with a kiss on each cheek. Matter of fact, Romans 16:6. Paul's encouraged us today to greet each other with a holy kiss. So that's still kind of stuff we ought to be doing today. And secondly, ladies and gentlemen, because of the mode of transportation, you see, there was no city bus, and there was no air-conditioned Humvee, and there was no Mercedes-Benz, and there was no Lexus, and there was none of that fancy stuff. There wasn't even a Yugo. Ladies and gentlemen, the only way you got from point A to point B in the heat of the desert was walking. And there was no, give me some of these fancy shoes, these Italian shoes, the name slips me, or you could try wearing one. Stacey Adams, yes. I know there was no Dockers and all those. No fellas wanting their fine shorts. Ladies and gentlemen, no Briagiani, whatever his name is, Paul Odison. And you name it, man. You name these Stacey Adams and all these. They don't want none of that. It was a piece of leather at the bottom and some straps around your feet. That was the sandals. So after traversing the desert dust to the sandstorms, you would gather a lot of dust on your feet. And there was no carpet that when you stepped into it, your sandals would sink. It was none of that. You were stepping into the home with dirt on the floor. So your guest would be first greeted with a bowl at the door. And if you could have afforded it, and you had servants, you would have your servants wash the feet of your guest. That was the first, two reasons. Two very important reasons. Matter of fact, God ordained the washing of the feet. One was you didn't want any germs to come into the home. So you wash the feet to clear that dirt and stuff that your guest might have brought into your home. See, that's a sermon up in itself. Be careful with what some of your guests bring into your home. But I'm not going to touch that today. I'm not going to touch that today. So you had this bowl of water. And then, ladies and gentlemen, if it was the guest of honor, then the master of the home himself would kneel to wash his guest's feet. Because that would signify, I'm paying homage to you as the honored guest. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there was one more custom that was missing. Because you had been traveling through the desert and your body temperature had risen, your guest would come into the home, and as the person who was hosting the event, you would pour oil on the head of your guest. And the reason you would do that is to bring their body temperature down. There was nobody said, could you turn up the air conditioner? It's hot in here. That was the air condition, some oil on your head. And therefore, the oil will cool the temperature of your guests down, making them comfortable. So three things were supposed to have happened. One, we were supposed to have greeted Jesus with a holy kiss. And because he was supposedly the guest of honor, Simon was supposed to have stepped at his feet, wash them, and kiss them. And the third thing, we were supposed to see oil being poured in Jesus' head to bring his body temperature down. He had been traveling for this party. But ladies and gentlemen, none of that stuff happened. I would like to let you know that Simon had purposely ignored the needs of his guests. By ignoring the needs of Jesus, Simon, in this story, was the unfaithful steward. By ignoring Jesus, Simon was not following God's principles of Jesus, of stewardship. See, ladies and gentlemen, throughout the party, prior to the arrival of Mary, Jesus sat with his needs not met. See, when you invite Jesus in to your heart and into your homes, we must be prepared to meet the needs of the Master. My question to you this morning, Pennsylvania Avenue, is who's fulfilling the needs of Jesus? You see, Jesus' feet remained dirty. He hadn't received his kiss. His body temperature was still hot. No one had stopped to pour oil on his head to cool him down. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was at a gathering of people whose lives he had touched. May I even offer to you that Jesus was at a gathering of Christians, believers. And in the midst of a gathering of church folk, Jesus' needs was not being met. I ask you again this morning, church, who is going to meet the needs of Jesus in Pennsylvania Avenue? Who is willing this morning to stand up and say, yep, I'm going to meet the needs of Jesus? You may say to me, elder, what could I do for Jesus? Matter of fact, he made it everything, didn't he? Wasn't it David who said in Psalms 24:1 that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, even the cattle on a thousand hills? What can I do for a man who has everything? Why would Jesus need anything for me here in Capitol Heights? Maybe he needs, you may say to me, I could understand him needing stuff from the folks in Wall Street. Maybe I'll even understand him needing stuff from the congressman on Capitol Hill. But what could Jesus possibly need from me? See, I thought, there are a lot of folk who came to Jesus, who stayed with Jesus. But their thought process is that Jesus is the one that's supplying the needs. So if anybody got needs in this relationship, Jesus, it's me. You see, there's a lot of folk who go through their Christian life thinking, I'm standing in the need of prayer. Therefore, I'm the one with the needs. How could Jesus possibly have needs? And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that we have gone through, a lot of us have gone through our Christian life, and we've neglected to fulfill the needs of Jesus because we've become too preoccupied with him fulfilling our needs. When last did you get on your knees and you said, Lord, help me to fulfill your needs? Look at the person next to you this morning and ask them, who's going to fulfill the needs of Jesus? Come on. Who's going to fulfill the needs of Jesus? I dare you, when you get home tonight, to pray as follows. Their Heavenly Father, help me to understand how to fulfill your needs. Amen. See, some of you can't wait to get home to say, dear Jesus, I've had a tough week. My car ain't working too good. I saw this one alike. Lord Jesus, help me to get a raise. Some of you can't wait till sunset. And then some of you sitting right here now say, Lord, you know, I've done a lot of wrong. I can't wait to get home to say, Father, forgive me. See, ladies and gentlemen, my Bible says that it's time we focus on fulfilling the needs of Jesus. I might even offer to you, Pennsylvania Avenue, that some of us church members have become too preoccupied with fulfilling the needs of the church. You still there? Praise the Lord. Oh, Lord, you're left in me. And you have forgotten that the head of the church is Jesus, and he is the one whose needs to be fulfilled. Let me help you understand how fulfilling the needs of the church is a very selfish. And you may have heard it from this pulpit. I may have even said it before. I know Pastor Johnson didn't say it, so it felt before and before and before. Maybe an elder. Somebody got up here before and told you that you need to do this for the church. That's bad theology. I'll tell you why. See, if I stood here before you and I said, you need to fulfill the needs of the church, what I'm really saying is you need to fulfill the needs of you. Well, why? Because the Bible says that we are members of the body of Christ. So if I get up here and I say, boy, this church is a mess, what I'm actually saying to you, brother, look at me. I'm a mess. Some of us somehow, Pastor, are able to have this presence that the churches are there and we over here. So the church is bad, but I'm good. The church has needs, but I don't. I have needs, and who's going to fulfill my needs? The church is doing all right. You know, a lot of people look at the budget report and say, you know, the church is doing all right. What can the church do for me? My light just got cut. What can the church do for me? You're mighty quiet. I hope you didn't lose your light this week. But ladies and gentlemen, the point I'm trying to make here is it's time we stop asking what we can do for the church and start asking what we can do for the head of the church. See, that puts it right in perspective. What can I do for Jesus? See, ladies and gentlemen, I ask, see, whenever I've got questions that I can't trust myself to answer, I've got to go to the Word. Because the Bible says, for He will guide me into all truth, sanctified through Thy Word, for Thy Word is truth. John 17:17. So I've got to come to, if Jesus' needs won't be met by Simon, I need to ask the question, what is Jesus' need? See, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells me that in Mark 16:15, this is some of his needs. Jesus said, I need for you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the need. I need to fill this church up. And I need to fill, and last night I was telling the saints last night, just don't fill the church up, but keep those you got. You're in the wrong businesses as far as they come in, you lose some. You ain't filling the church. What you've done is created a revolving door. We talked last night about this concept of member retention. I mean, after all, the corporate world has, I mean, they know that. They want to keep their customers. When last did you go to one of those stores? I know some of us call it Target or Kohl's or one of these big department stores. When last did you walk into Kohl's? And they said, you know what? We think you should be a customer of Macy's. I mean, Kohl's just say, on behalf of Kohl's, we're giving you a certificate to shop at Macy's. I think that makes good sense to me, doesn't it? What does Kohl's try to do? Kohl's try to get you as a customer and maintain you as a customer. And if you're smart and you act right and you say, look, if you don't get me and I'm going to Macy's, you watch Kohl's get into action. Because they don't want to lose you. Well, therefore, how come in the church, it's so easy, if a member comes in and a member disappears and nobody knows? What's going on, Pennsylvania Avenue? Why are our pews so empty? Now, I guess since I've been here, you've started an effort to evangelize the community. Pastor, and I've got to commend you and the saints on that. That's the right focus. But as I told the church last night, I hope your funds are going where your mission is. So 60% to 70% of your offerings should be on the mission you've just undertaken. You can't be trying to evangelize your community and spending 10%. The other 80 or 90%, whatever you're doing with, is in this program and that program. Then you might as well pack it up and come in here and say, you know what, we're just going to have who comes, and we call it a Pennsylvania Avenue SDA Club. Yeah. Yeah, club. Yeah, and we'll charge a membership. I mean, you'll make more money if you call it a Pennsylvania Avenue SDA Club and charge a membership fee. Matter of fact, you'll have some very high society folk that will come in. Why? Because I belong to the Pennsylvania Avenue SDA Club. Change the name. Make more money. That's what you're about. But if you're about to fulfill the need of Jesus identified in Mark 16:15, then we've got to be sure that the money is going where the mission is. The second need that Jesus identified, see, ladies and gentlemen, in Galatians 6:17, Paul suggests that we live for Christ. Now, I want to let you know that there's a real, I was reading an article recently where one of these companies would say there's a real shortage of high-tech labor in the Washington, D.C. area. Well, I want to let you know, ladies and gentlemen, that based on what I'm seeing in the world, there is a real shortage of people who are willing to live for Christ. There is a lot of people who are willing to die for Him. I mean, that's what the Muslims teach, don't they? Or they want to, see, the Muslims believe if they die for Him, then they'll go to heaven and they'll get 28 women. So you have a lot of Muslims that will just die for Christ. Or Allah, or whatever they call Him. But there is no Muslim who understands the concept of living for Allah. When last you heard a Muslim say, because if you want to live for Christ, you're not going to strap a bomb to yourself and walk and say, I'm going to live for Christ. If you're living for Christ, you have a very different mindset than if you want to die for Christ. In Galatians 6:17, He didn't ask you to die for Him. He asked you to live for Him. That's the need of Jesus. We're not in need of Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus needs people to just be an example of what it is to be a good person. I mean, just for the next 24 hours, just be a good person. Just nice. Folk walk up to you. I bet you if some of us try to be good for 24 hours, somebody will walk up to you and say, what's wrong with you? You're on medication or something? You've gotten so calm. Trust me. Jesus has identified his need of having people just wanting to live with him. He said, ladies and gentlemen, who's going to meet Jesus' needs? Tier 2 stewards. We're living in a world. See, living for Jesus, righteous living, means I'm going to take responsibility for when I do something wrong. That's righteous living. Preacher, I offended you, I'm sorry. We live in a world, ladies and gentlemen, where it's so easy in a culture. In this world today is I'm going to blame somebody else for what I've done. So I'm traveling home a month ago, a guy ran, and he had the audacity to tell the insurance agent. It's almost as if he said, I had no right being there. I'm on the side of the road. He rans me, right? And somehow he's trying to convince the insurance company, and we both happen to be the insurance company, same company, that I had no right being there. We live in a world where nobody wants to take responsibilities for their actions. So Congressman Foley, a pedophile, messing with all these boys, right? What he does? Well, he gets up and say, you know, the very next day, well, I'm checking into alcohol rehab, all right? So I'm starting to think, okay, all right. When Congressman Foley messed with these boys, he was drunk, all right? And passing the buck off to something else. And as if he wasn't convinced that you believe it was his alcoholism that caused him to mess with these boys, just to throw in something more, well, Congressman Foley was molested when he was a kid by a priest. Oh, man. So now, I mean, Congressman Foley, I feel so bad for him. Because one, he's an alcoholic. And two, he's messing up with a priest messed him up. Now, who's the victim? Oh, just when you were getting over that. Well, I just want to let you know that Congressman Foley has another problem. He's gay. Well, ladies and gentlemen, nowhere along that discussion did Congressman Foley say, I'm sorry. I need help. One of the Kennedy clan got into an accident recently, not too long ago, and the first thing he did is, I'm checking into rehab, I'm drunk. So I'm figuring, Elder, the way that this goes, I don't drink, mind you, but it seems to be working. If at the end of the year, perchance your boss would give you a bad review, just tell your boss, I'm an alcoholic. I mean, that solves everything, doesn't it? So, ladies and gentlemen, righteous living, this is why it's so hard to live righteously, requires me to take responsibility for my action. That's a good steward who's going to fulfill Jesus' needs. See, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus continued to identify his needs in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 11. He writes, Jesus is looking for people to speak words of wisdom and words of knowledge. There is too much nonsense being spoken on the public network. Jesus is looking for somebody just to get out there and speak sense. They asked Donald Trump last week and Larry King Live, how did you get so rich? And he had the audacity to say it was because of his gene pool. Lord have mercy. I won't be surprised if somewhere in the future somebody is interviewed on Larry King or Oprah, God forbid Oprah, because she's in all kind of stuff, and they ask that person, how come you're such a nice person, Christian even, and that Christian looks at you straight in the face and says, well, because of my gene pool. God is looking for people to speak words of wisdom, people who are going back to the Bible, people who, when you ask what is truth, doesn't Google it. That's the problem we're having with this generation. You ask them, what are Adventist beliefs? They Google it. www.google.com. What does Adventist believe? Ladies and gentlemen, we are growing a generation who, instead of coming to the 66 books, are going to Google, Yahoo, and MSN to find truth. Oh, we have a need this morning amongst our young people for people who can go to the 66 books and say, thus said the Lord. I don't care what you find on Google. If it ain't in here, it ain't right. Who's going to supply Jesus' needs? Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is looking for people to demonstrate faith in difficult times. We are living in difficult times. Somehow men have grown to think that the way to peace is to arm yourself with nuclear weapons. Now, oftentimes, I know folk talk a lot of stuff about George Bush, and some of which I agree with. But ladies and gentlemen, he happens to be in a very difficult situation. Every country in the world somehow believes that the way to peace is to be armed to the teeth. So we are living, and trust me, you can see men, hearts fail them for prayer. He came under a lot of pressure that 9 minutes or whatever when he was told that America was under attack. The man was scared. Lisa Wright recently asked, what are you going to do? You have Israel and Hezbollah fighting. You have North Korea threatening to go nuclear. You have Iran threatening to go nuclear. How do you solve all, and you have homicide and genocide and Darfur. What are you going to do? Didn't have an answer. Obviously, she can tell you I don't have an answer. Right, she didn't say she was an alcoholic. You had to solve everything. Then she wouldn't need to give an answer. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus needs people who could rightfully divine times. So when the Pope gets up and says that he's changing Catholicism beliefs on what happens to babies that die, somebody from the Word needs to quote the truth. Because you can't change truth. After 100 years, Jesus is looking for people. By the way, he's also looking for folks to do miracles. Jesus is looking to perform miracles and healings through people in these last days. That's the needs that Jesus got. He needs people to prophesy, and he needs people to dream dreams, and he needs people to see visions. Who's going to respond to Jesus' needs this morning? Jesus needs people to speak in tongues. Yes, and he needs people who will interpret those tongues. He needs people who can distinguish, who he can equip to distinguish false spirits in the body. Because I'm convinced as I speak to you now, some folk walk up in here and they and you know, there's an old saying that says, it's better to think you're a fool than you open your mouth and prove it. Yeah. Well, I've got one. It's better to think you're possessed with a false spirit than you open your mouth and prove it in the Holy Spirit. Because there are a lot of ideas that come up in the boardroom and the business meeting that ain't from the Holy Spirit. And Jesus has a need in the church that somebody could rightfully discern the spirits to tell that member respectfully, shush. Jesus had a need for teachers, and he has a need for preachers. See, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus could do this thing all by himself, you know. I mean, he really, when you come to think of it, he really doesn't need you and me in this equation. But he chooses to allow people like you and me to work with other people like you and me so that they could see him in us. I'll say it again, because that's stewardship right here. Jesus needs people like you and me who will work with other people in this community. He needs people who are living in this zip code. He needs people who are living a mile from the church to work with people who live within a mile from the church. That's what he needs, to bring them to him. Yes, he's got some more needs. Matter of fact, in Matthew 5:8, he continues to identify his needs. He says, I need peacemakers. We live in a world that thinks the way to peace is through fighting. We got to fight for peace. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the dictionary defines peace as the absence of fighting. So you can't fight for peace. So watch this. I'm very leery on the way to board meetings when some member tells me, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to fight for what I believe. Woo! That's the wrong spirit going in. Oh, I'm going to go in there and fight for the young people. Well, you know, young people are tired of seeing us fight. I mean, I'm just here to tell you that. But the Bible said that Jesus is looking for peacemakers. Jesus is looking for folks who are just plain and simple, humble.
Head elder, humble. Head deacon, oh, just humble. Caretaker, oh, humble as a lamb. Just humble. Don't matter what office. You know, it's so stupid. I just got to say that. It's so stupid that you would get caught up in a church office and get all unhumble, if such a word exists, when you're probably only in there for 2 years. My question to you is, what you're going to do when they kick you out? God must be looking back and saying, what's going on with my people? I've blessed them with a nice home, and they've lost it. And that's why, for some of us, he removed all of those things so that we can get back to basics, so that we can get back to where we need to be, so that he can get us to heaven. The reason why some of us don't get blessings, quite simple, is because we can't handle them. And instead of praying for the blessings, I'm here to tell you this morning, you ought to say, Lord, help me to handle my blessings. Amen. And you pray that prayer, and the humility comes in, then you'll get the blessings. Because some of us are getting more trials than we need to, because he's simply trying to teach us humility. And if you get up in the morning and say, Lord, I quit, I'm going to be humble, folks will walk up to you and say, you know what, I've been trying for the last 20 years, I'm going to stop. It's all about getting you humble. Jesus has needs this morning. You need some people to be pure in heart. Just say what you mean and mean what you say. You just folk will do that. Don't spit. Don't tell me the war is going on in Iraq and people are dying daily. No, I was just looking for somebody to get up and tell you what the story is and let the chips fall where they might be. That's the pure in heart. Jesus is looking for people who can do these things because somebody needs to fulfill the needs of Jesus. And my question to you again is, who's going to fulfill the needs of Jesus? So ladies and gentlemen, the party's in full swing. A lot of laughter, a lot of food, a lot of swapping of stories, even about Jesus' goodness. But he's sitting there. And no one is interested that the Savior needs has not been met. The church is excited about what the church is doing. And nobody is stopping to ask, is Jesus pleased with what we do? But wait a minute. Silence drops over the room. Someone enters the room. The second steward enters the room. Luke says a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town. John gives that woman a name in 12:3. John says, this is Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Matthew identifies her again as the sister of Lazarus. But let's understand this scene a little bit. There's silence in the room. The laughter has stopped. The food that was about to enter the mouth is now put back on the plate. What was so important about this particular event that caused all the gospel writers to note it? See, ladies and gentlemen, first to begin, a woman had entered the main room. Back in those days, that was not the culture. The men were in the main room, and the women were off in some side room. And any woman who walked into that main room with all these men was considered unwomanly. Lack of etiquette. The second thing, ladies and gentlemen, is that the woman who came in the room was a woman of questionable character in the sight of the men. Aha. See, we've got to understand who's this all about. In the sight of the church, she was not supposed to be in the church. Ouch. In the sight of the church, she was not supposed to be in office, Pastor. The church has cast a decision that this is a sinful woman. She shouldn't have any gifts. But as the songwriter says, the room grew still as she made her way to Jesus. She stumbled through the tears that made her blind. But wait. She's carrying something in her hands. It appears to be an alabaster box. Ladies and gentlemen, there is something about an alabaster box that speaks to humility. An alabaster box is made of stone that's been pounded till it's become soft. Oh, you missed that. Ladies and gentlemen, an alabaster box is stone that has been pounded to the point where it could be shaped into a vessel. Mary is bringing to Christ the very image of humility. God wants to pound us to the point where He can shape us into the vessel that He could fill. So there's silence in the room as this vessel filled with an expensive perfume. Mark tells us that the perfume is 1 year's wages. And she's coming towards Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. A prostitute. She knows the cost of the oil in her alabaster box. See, ladies and gentlemen, when we meet Jesus, we get so focused about doing what He wants us to do that it really doesn't matter what I have to do to please Him. That's stewardship. That's what it's all about. It ain't the 10%. It ain't the 10 plus 10. It's what can I do with what I have to meet the needs of Jesus. See, ladies and gentlemen, there's so much about this. And just as there's silence in the church now, there is silence in the room. Because the men are watching her. And then she keeps coming. She keeps making her way to Jesus. And then they realized that they couldn't stop her, so they began to look at Jesus. Someone said, if He was a prophet, then He should have known this was a filthy woman. But He doesn't stop. So like a tennis match, they're looking back and forth, sometimes at Mary. And they notice that, excuse me, as she gets closer to Jesus, her eyes begin to fill with tears because, ladies and gentlemen, being a prostitute, Mary had been in the business of supplying the needs of men. But this was the first man she met who didn't ask anything of her. This was the first time she met a man. Someone said, here comes a man, the woman at the well. Come see a man. This was the first man who, instead of looking for his needs to be supplied, was interested in supplying Mary's need. When he recognized that Mary was suffering from the death of her brother, he raised her brother. Jesus was interested in bringing comfort and raising Mary's self-esteem just as He had done for Simon. Two stewards both encountered Jesus. Both had low self-esteem. Both had encountered the Master and experienced change. But enter into the picture the faithful steward, Mary. She had been so abused by men that her self-esteem was low. And she knew that there were two things against her. One, she was a woman, so in the culture, she was low on the totem pole. And second, she was a woman of questionable character. She had nowhere to go but up. Praise the Lord. Sometimes we get so low, I'm here to tell you this morning, that the only place we can go is up. And the only person that can help us up is Jesus. And Mary began to cry. Because as she looked at her life, and she looked how she had wasted so many years looking for the right man. And she had given herself to these men, thinking that every time she did, it would fulfill her. But she found out that over the years, the more she gave to these men, the more empty she felt. And tears began to come to her eyes as she found out that this is a man, this is the man I need. I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus is the man you need. Whatever your situation is, He is the man you need. And she realized that the perfume in her bottle, oh, help me, Jesus, the thing that that she used to rub on herself to attract those men to her. She found out that I can't be in the business of attracting people to me. I've got to be in the business of attracting people to Jesus. So if anybody's got to have the oil, it's got to be him, because he's got to be sweet, because we've got to attract people to him. That's the thinking of a faithful steward. What can I do to attract people to Jesus? I could sing, but how can I use that to attract people to Jesus? I could teach, but how can I use that to attract people to Jesus? Mary came forward with one thing on her mind. How can I meet the needs of Jesus? So with her alabaster box. See, ladies and gentlemen, she had just thrown her livelihood away. Because in her trade, an alabaster box with perfume was critical. That was her skills. Those were the talents up to that point that she possessed. A box with perfume. And she knew how to use that to fulfill her needs. But she encountered one who she realized wasn't just about my basic needs, but was about making me whole. So in the sight of Jesus, in the sight of Mary, seeing Jesus as the fulfiller of her needs, her alabaster box suddenly had no value. In her mind, it belonged to him, because he has given me so much more. The alabaster box, ladies and gentlemen, Mary had come to the point where she began to recognize that the alabaster box, that 1 year worth of wages, was the least that she can do. She was no longer seeing it as the most important thing in her life. When God comes into our lives and we get serious about filling the needs of Jesus, whatever he has given us, in our minds become the least that we can do. It ain't about 10%. It ain't about 10 plus 10. It's what's the least that I can do. That's why in the New Testament there's no mention of tithing. Because by the time we get to the New Testament, Paul and all the apostles are saying, it ain't about 10%, man. It's what you could do for him. And the least that you could do is to give him everything. They weren't even tied up in 10. They weren't even tied up in 20. They had long passed that boat. They were at the point, and I'm so disturbed that we are still struggling with 10. Ladies and gentlemen, there is much more to being a Christian than 10%. If 10% is what defines your Christianity, that's a sorry Christian. If you figure that all you need to do is put 10, some of you who are 20 for combined budget, and walk out of this church figuring that you've done something, the church owes you something, you're a sorry Christian. I'm just going to be straight up with you. I'm not going to even call you an unfaithful steward. I'll call you a sorry Christian. Because we have got to get to the point. Matter of fact, I shouldn't even put the word Christian in there. Just plain old sorry. Because Christian is one who reflects the character of Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, get this, don't miss this. What drew Jesus to Mary is that at the moment when Mary put everything that she had in her earthly possession on him, he recognized that she fully understood what he was about to do for her. At that point, ladies and gentlemen, Mary was the only one in the room who understood God's plan of salvation. So he couldn't miss that. Because she had said to him, Lord, I'm giving my all to you as my sacrifice. And he knew it would be just days later that he would have to give his all as her sacrifice so that she would have more. Somebody this morning would be rejoicing about that. See, if this was a Baptist church, I'd have to tell him, get off the pews. Yeah, but you know how we are. See, ladies and gentlemen, we'll have to start to bring this to a close. They were expecting Jesus to rebuke her and chase her out of the room. Not only with the saints in the church. Consider her to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. The saints in the church felt that she wasn't even invited to the party. See, ladies and gentlemen, oftentimes, and I'm just going to be straight with my folk, oftentimes we go out and canvas. And when the Lord bless, we decide that there's some people who shouldn't be here. And we don't tell them that directly. But the way we treat them, they get the message. So you go out and canvas, and God forbid, I hope you don't do that here, Pennsylvania Avenue. And somebody walks in this church, and God forbid you smell cigarette or alcohol on their breath. We talk about them so much like a dog that that person seeks the quickest exit from the church. And I want to let you know, that ain't nothing new, because that's what these men were doing to Mary. As she made her way to Jesus, the crowd had become more vituperative. That's just a big word for saying they had started to be very bitter. And someone in the audience shouted, "Where are you going, you prostitute?" Someone else on the other side shouted, "Where are you going? The woman ought to be on the side. Get back in your room." Folks who Jesus had touched, who should have known different, who come to church every Sabbath, who sing in the choir, who've been there and done that, who know that the only reason they've been here is because Jesus, there's only one thing separating them from the clubhouse, and it's the grace of God. But instead of strengthening that brother, they begin to tear them up. But thank God that Mary had the faith to keep moving through the crowd. My advice to you this morning is, when you get serious about giving your all to Jesus, you've got to be so fixated on Jesus and doing what he wants that it doesn't matter what the church says. She kept making her way through the crowd. She recognized Jesus' needs. They weren't being met. On her mind, there was one thing. How can I satisfy the needs of Jesus? She had met Jesus before, and every time he met her, she had been supplying his needs. He raised her dead brother. Instead, she was focused now that this was the one opportunity in her encounter with Jesus that gave her the opportunity to fulfill his needs, and she was not going to miss it. Finally, in all of her encounters, here came the chance. You ask me, what does Jesus need? I tell you, he needs people to turn their life over to him. I'm tired of hearing, ladies and gentlemen, what the church needs. I'm tired of hearing what the board needs. I'm tired of hearing what you need. See, I've come this morning just to pour my praise to him, like Mary's alabaster box. See, don't be angry with me, please, if they wash his feet with the tears in my eyes and I dry them with my hair. You see, you weren't there when he found me, and you certainly weren't there when I lost my job and he needed to help me. And you don't know the cost of the oil in this box. So excuse me, if you please, while I come to pour my praise on Jesus this morning with the oil in my alabaster box. So she proceeded to wash his feet, and she poured this expensive oil all over him, bringing his body temperature down. Let's look at the story again. She washed his feet. That was the first requirement. With the tears, and wiped them. That was what Simon was supposed to have done. Jesus' body temperature was still a bit high. She poured the oil to cool him down. And he hadn't received a kiss from the head of the home welcoming him. Mary kissed him repeatedly. The Bible said repeatedly. If you go back to the Hebrew, she kissed him so much on his feet that her lips began to hurt. Just so fixated on satisfying the needs of Jesus that in Mary's eyes, it was as if they weren't there. We've got to come to the point in our Christian experience that even you there, it's as if you ain't there. I'm not neglecting your needs, I hasten to add, but I'm so focused on Jesus. See, ladies and gentlemen, in this story, Simon was the unfaithful steward and Mary was the faithful steward. She saw the need and she fulfilled them with everything she had. By giving all that she had demonstrated, she understood what Jesus was about to do for her. See, ladies and gentlemen, let me warn you. If you are serious about being faithful, if you're serious about understanding your spiritual gifts and your talents, and if you begin to use them for Jesus, let me warn you that there are people right in this pew that will try to discourage you. Matter of fact, I would advise you that that's a sign that you're focused on Jesus. If you're in ministry and everybody's high-fiving you, you ain't doing what you need to do. You're still pleasing the church. But the sign that you're beginning to focus on Jesus is when folk begin to discourage you and talk about you. And too many times, that's the point when we become discouraged. Too many times when we sing and the church applauds, or we want to sing more, we want to take the note higher. But when the church stops applauding, that's the time when we stop singing. When the church starts saying, well, you're singing too much, give somebody else a chance. That's the time when we get insulted and we sit down. When the church saying that your meetings are too long and you're trying to get people out and people aren't coming, that's when you get frustrated and sit down. But my word to you is, if you got to be the only one here, then come. If you find yourself being the only one carrying the banner, then based on what my Bible says, you're doing the right thing. Don't you worry about the church. They were still discussing her. Simon the Pharisee, who had been Simon the leper, instead of joining in with the crowd, Lazarus, instead of saying, yep, he raised me from the grave, Lazarus joined the crowd in ridiculing this woman. Today, maybe, church may not be the first to support you. The board may even vote your program down. But ladies and gentlemen, as C.C. Winans said, she felt such pain. Some spoke in anger. Her folks whispered that there's no place here for her kind. The church may say to you, there is no place here for that program. We can't fund it. We have no money. But if you believe that the Lord has impressed upon you this ministry, then go forward. That's being a faithful steward. If you've been sitting in this pew on something that God has impressed your heart to do, not for the church, let me repeat that again, but for Him, and you've been sitting in this pew because the church has voted it, you've been Simon. My message to you this morning, get up, get excited, and get with it. Because that's your ministry. You need to activate your ministry for Jesus. It doesn't matter if they don't see it now. If Jesus and you are sure that He has given you this thing, prayerfully, get with it.